First Corinthians chapter 1. And let's read the first 9 verses to get us started in our study. And again, this evening we're going to begin a study of the book of First Corinthians. And I said last week we're going to change the format of our Wednesday evening service and do it more in the format of a Sunday school class, just in hopes that we can get more interaction and participation in the service. So let's start reading verse number 1. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, I've often thought about what books of the Bible might be most appropriate for a new believer to study, or for a new church to study. And there's a number of books that come to mind for different reasons. The book of Genesis, of course, would be a good book to study for a new church, a new believer. It is the book of beginnings, and therefore lays the foundation for much of what else we see in the scriptures. The book of Proverbs is a very practical book, perhaps the most practical book in the Bible. A proverb can literally be considered practical knowledge. So maybe for that reason it would be a wise book for a new believer to study. The Gospel of John would be another, and that's because it's simplistic, and out of all of the Gospels it presents Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Not that the other books don't present him that way, but that seems to be the emphasis of the Gospel of John, and it is universal in its appeal. So it's not written specifically to the needs of Jewish people or Roman people, but it's written to everyone. And if you've ever heard me kind of go through the four Gospels, you understand Matthew is to the Jews, presents Christ as king. Mark is to the Romans, presents Jesus Christ as a servant. Luke is written primarily to the Greeks, presenting Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, and then John to everyone as the Son of God. And so maybe that would be a good book to start with. It's a good book for an unbeliever to study and to read, because it points them to Jesus Christ. First John would be another. It's a very simplistic book. Many of the things are written in that book so that we might know. That's a phrase, that's a word you'll see repeated throughout the epistle of 1 John. But if there's another book that would be good specifically for a young church to study, I believe it would be the book of 1 Corinthians. And that's because of the subject matter of 1 Corinthians. Most of us are somewhat aware of what takes place in this book of the Bible. This group of believers, even within this text in chapter number 3, we're going to see they are called carnal, immature, worldly. And normally that's something that you would associate with youth, and not just a person that's young in years, but maybe a person that's young in the Lord. A person that's young in the Lord has an amazing amount of questions. And we'll find in the book of 1 Corinthians, these people had addressed Paul, had written him a letter with a lot of questions. And so I say for that reason, the book of 1 Corinthians can be a very good book for a new church to study. I probably should give you the opportunity first before I tell you what my overall theme for the book of 1 Corinthians is. I don't know if anybody has ever considered that before, or maybe you did your homework and looked at the book in general over the last week and came up with your own theme for the book, not just for one of the chapters necessarily, but for the overall book of 1 Corinthians. Anybody got an idea? Anybody got a theme that they came up with? Who'd you say did their homework, Tim? And Timothy said he did, for sure. Did you come up with an overall theme for the book, Tim?
Not for the book.
Not for the whole book. What about in looking at what you did? Well, what do you think it might be? You got any ideas? Or Brianna? No ideas?
Advice to the church.
Advice to the church? Heather?
Conduct.
Christian conduct? See, those are... Miss Stacy?
Instruction.
And see, those things are all somewhat general, right? And so you can see how they can all be used to reference the overall theme for 1 Corinthians. And again, your theme doesn't have to be mine, but I'll probably reiterate my theme since I'm the teacher as we go through the book of the Bible. And really, every time I think about 1 Corinthians, I think about two things, all right? And I'm going to write them up here. Hope you can see this small. Problems and questions. And I like what Miss Stacy said, instruction. I've got actually probably four different outlines for the book of 1 Corinthians in front of me. One of them is the one I came up with before consulting any other books. And then I looked at what some other men had to say about 1 Corinthians. And one of them outlines the book in this manner. Reproof and instruction. He has some subtitles next to that. The report of sin and the reply to questions. Another man divided it into three different sections. Concern, condemnation, and counsel. And he even gave it another way, divisions, disorder, and difficulties. Now here in a moment, we're going to try to get an overall idea of the subject matter of each chapter. But before I do that, I want to give to you my own outline of the book of 1 Corinthians. And this is just a general outline, not necessarily indicating the subject matter of every chapter. I think the text we just read, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, is simply an introduction. Lord willing, if we have time, we'll look at those verses tonight. Then, from chapter 1 and verse 10, all the way through the end of chapter number 6, you have problems. Problems. And we'll look at what some of those problems are when we get a theme for each individual chapter. Chapters 7 through 11 deal with questions and yet more problems. Because not everything that's addressed in those chapters is something that the Corinthian believers asked Paul about. Some of the things evidently are him simply instructing them from the reports that he's heard. Chapters 12 through 14, spiritual gifts. Chapter 15 deals with the resurrection. And chapter 16 deals with the collection of the saints, collection for the saints. So, again, an overall theme, in my mind, problems and questions. Problems and questions. He's going to begin the book by dealing with problems. And when we get to chapter number 7, we're going to see a change in the tone, and he's actually going to say, and we'll look at that here in a little bit, now concerning the things whereof you have written me about. And he's going to begin to address those. Did anybody come up with an overall theme verse for the book of 1 Corinthians? I find that hard to do. Tim?
Do all to the glory of God.
Yeah, I came. That's the one I came up with too. Chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Again, it's pretty generic, isn't it? but that is our overall purpose as an individual in a church, right? Is to glorify God. So we can put that one up there. Did anybody else come up with a different verse? I did write chapter 7 and verse 1, but I don't think it highlights the subject matter of the entire book, but it kind of does give you an indication as to what's going on in this epistle. It says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me," and that's the phrase I would focus on, "concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." They had lots of questions, and those questions were going to be answered in this book. Let me say this before we get to our individual chapter outline. We can already conclude that this book deals with problems. Problems in the church. I think I'm safe to say there are always going to be problems in churches. Churches are filled with sinful people. They might all be saved, positionally perfect in Christ Jesus, but practically speaking, all of us carry this old flesh around with us, and when we interact with one another, it's going to at times create problems. I've often heard preachers say, if you find the perfect church, don't join it, because you'll mess it up. They say that tongue-in-cheek, but there's some truth in that. There is no perfect church. All churches have their problems. You know why our problems at Shepherdsville Baptist Church are so small? Because there's so few people. See, there's an upside, isn't there? If we didn't have any people, we wouldn't have any problems. But we wouldn't exist either. And so, it's not our focus to prevent problems necessarily, though we want to do that if we can, but we want to learn from the book of 1 Corinthians how to deal with problems when they arise. How to deal with problems. Sometimes when I talk with people in the community, they say something negative about the church, maybe because of somebody who is going to the church or has attended the church, you know, and sometimes I want to tell them, would you think that people who go to church are perfect? We all go to church to learn, to grow, and by God's help, learn to love each other in a greater way. All right, well, let's begin then our outline of the book by assigning a theme or a subject matter to each chapter. And the reason I'm doing this is because we'll have then an overall synopsis of what is covered in this book. And then what we'll begin to do week after week is to cover each of these subjects a little more in depth. So chapter number one, and again, I realize some chapters cover more than one topic. For instance, this chapter, you could divide it into the introduction, which is the first 9 verses, and then the subject matter of the rest of the chapter. Who wants to give me their theme, their subject matter for chapter number 1? Go ahead, Tim.
I didn't say I wanted to.
You look like you wanted to.
Talk a little about wise and foolish. That's what I know.
He says it talked a little bit about wise wisdom and foolishness. Anybody else?
We talked about being the followers of different men, and then, yeah, it talked a lot about the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God.
Anybody else?
I like that word confirm in there, Brad.
which is in the text that we read, if you look at verse number 8, is where it was used. Who shall also confirm you unto the end. By the way, I'm getting ahead of myself, but that appears to me to be a promise of eternal security, does it not? And again, I am getting ahead of myself now, but when you think of the Corinthians, you don't think of a spiritually mature people, but it says they're going to be presented, they're going to be confirmed unto the end, established unto the end. It's possible to be carnal and to be saved. It's possible to be carnal and make it to heaven. Now, that's not our objective necessarily, but that's possible. Look at verse number 10, because this is where I draw my theme for this chapter. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you." And so what I've put down as the subject matter of chapter 1 is strife. Strife. And that's really what is going to be discussed in at least the first three chapters. Now, I came up with themes for chapter 2 and 3 as well. But that subject matter of chapter 2 and chapter 3 is still dealing with the strife and the division that exists at the church of Corinth. Strife and division. Do we have strife and division in our churches today? We do. Does God want us to? No. And when we cover this in depth, we'll talk about necessary divisions and unnecessary divisions. Sometimes you can't help but separate, right? I know that amongst Christendom today, biblical separation is taboo, but the Bible teaches separation. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. However you interpret that, it's talking about division. Jesus said, "I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." He's talking about division. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. No matter how you interpret that, it's talking about division. There are different denominations. Do you know why? Because there are differing beliefs. And those of us that have strong convictions can't, with a clear conscience, yoke up together with those who believe what we consider to be heresy. So we're going to deal with the subject of strife and division. God doesn't want unnecessary division. He doesn't want unnecessary strife. And we'll find out in this book why it is these people were dividing, why there was strife in the midst of their church, and perhaps how we can avoid it in ours. So again, I take that as the theme, though what Tim and Elisa said will come into play in that subject matter. And verse number 10 was my kind of key verse for that chapter. What about chapter number 2? I kind of put something here closely associated with what Tim and Elisa said about chapter number 1. But what did you come up with in chapter number 2? What do you see the theme as this chapter as being? The subject matter. Tim?
It kind of talks about you get wisdom from God, not of this world.
He said it talks about getting wisdom from God and not of this world, and that is really the theme I came up with, the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. And if you look at verse number 5, I kind of picked this as my key verse of the chapter. It says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, if it was the eloquence of some preacher that convinced us that the Bible is true and Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then our faith, in a sense, would stand in the wisdom of men. But if it was by the power of the Spirit of God convicting us of our sin, then it stands in the power of God. Anybody else have anything else to add about this particular chapter? again, it'll be interesting to discuss that when we get to it. Because I'm afraid that a lot of ministries today are operating under the wisdom of men rather than the power of God. You know, those of you that have walked with the Lord a while, you've been a part of other churches, other fellowships and such, undoubtedly there has been times in your life where you have seen God work. You know what it looks like. You know how people act. You know how you act yourself. And the truth of the matter is we very rarely in our generation see a true act, a true work of God take place. And people are hungry for it. And so what do? They bring counterfeits. You know, I'm confident, and you, I believe what you want, but I'm confident that one of the reasons popular music is creeping into churches is because it produces a counterfeit move of God. It gets people excited. It moves them emotionally. But I don't believe that it's God that's moving people. It's a fleshly influence. And so we'll talk about that when we get to chapter number 2. What about chapter number 3? Anybody come up with a subject matter, Tim?
Verse 16:17
Yep, it talks about us being the temple of God because the Spirit of God resides within us. Anybody else?
A lot of those that we build on our foundation of Christ.
What we build on our foundation of Christ. You know, one of the wonderful things about studying a book through from verse to verse, chapter to chapter, is you get the entire context. And it really wasn't until, I think it was last summer, maybe the summer before, that I think I came to understand the true interpretation of parts of chapter number 3. And again, as I went through it this week and read these chapters over again, it was so apparent and so obvious to me what's taking place there. It's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. We recognize chapter 3 to talk about that. But when you look at the context, it's not really talking about how a believer builds upon his life, but how the apostles, the preachers, the servants of God build upon the church, how they build them up in the faith. And then at the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to be judged on how they build. And so I put here for chapter number 3, planting, watering, and increase. Because we're going to watch how the context just flows. You know, there's divisions. Why? Because one says I'm of Apollos, another says I'm of Paul, one says I'm of Peter, and he says we're all laborers of God. I plant, somebody waters, but God gives the increase. There you have in a nutshell the first 3 chapters. Plant, water, and increase. How about chapter number 4? Rebecca?
Helping up with problems in the church.
Anybody else? She said problems in the church. Which, again, most of these chapters do deal with a problem of one sort or another. Tim?
I got about God's judgment.
Tim says about God's judgment. The first few verses do talk about judgment. Proper and improper judgment. Elisa?
A lot about the apostles' life, like what they do for the Lord in the latter part of the chapter.
And that's why I put ministers of Christ. This probably was the hardest one for me to kind of pin down. But if you look at verse number 1, it said, let a man so count of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And then he's going to elaborate upon that. How about chapter number 5? Again, it gets a little simpler now. to find the themes. How about chapter number 5, Rebecca?
Discipline for the church.
Tim?
I got sin in the church.
Sin in the church? Yeah, that's exactly right. There's sin in the church that has to be dealt with. And what particular type of sin is it that needs to be dealt with? Tim?
Adultery. Fornication.
Yeah. Adultery or fornication. And so the Apostle Paul has to reprove them for what he has heard reported that's going on there in the church. It says in verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much named among the Gentiles. And again, here is a subject matter in chapter number 5 that you don't hear a lot about in our churches nowadays, because it deals with church discipline. Church discipline. Disciplining members who will not live in harmony with the Scriptures. How about chapter number 6? Tim?
It talks about your body is Christ and not yours.
Anybody else?
Could have been a legal issue.
Yeah, legal issues, you could say. Let me just put one word so I can fit it on there. Court. Notice what it says in verse 1. Dare any of you. That's another way of saying, how dare you? Having a matter against another, talking about somebody else in the church, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. How can you go before a lost judicial system with your problems rather than allowing the church to deal with it? Again, I don't have to really cover this now because we'll cover it when we get to it. But if you look at verse number 3, it says, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" Did you know that? I've often thought about that. I'm not exactly sure what all that's going to, entail. I mean, the angels are pretty good, aren't they? I mean, what are we going to tell them to do? Move those rocks. I don't know. But the Bible says we're going to judge angels. And what it's saying, if you're going to judge angels, don't you have the ability to judge matters between brethren? And you say, well, when's that going to come up? Well, lawsuits and stuff. How about marriage, divorce? How about, we need a mediator? Again, everything between believers ought to be able to be handled within the church. And we'll talk about that more. Of course, you don't want to go air out your dirty laundry to the lost world. It just gives them justification to reject your message. How about chapter number 7? Rebecca?
I'm not concerning marriage.
Tim, what were you going to say?
Well, about the unmarried man shouldn't touch a married man, and if they're married, they shouldn't leave each other.
We'll just put marriage, right? That's a long chapter, but it deals with all kinds of things in regards to marriage. And people sure have a lot of questions about marriage, don't they? And that's why it says in verse 1, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." So again, he's going to answer some questions that they have. It's hard not to dive into these topics already, but how about chapter number 8? Elisa says, "Liberty in Christ." Anybody else? Elisa, or Rebecca? I like that better than what I put down. Because I put down meats offered to idols. But that's the specific thing that's talked about in regards to our liberty. Liberty. You can't wait to cover that topic either. Mm-hmm. Lots of Christians want to talk about their liberties and their freedoms. But that chapter is going to say you need to restrict your liberty. You need to restrict your freedom for the sake of your brother. Can't wait to deal with that. To me, that's a subject that needs to be addressed more, almost more than any other in Christianity today. That subject. People don't seem to understand how to deal with those that have stronger convictions than they do. And I've been on both sides of that. I've had people accuse me of not having enough convictions, and more often people accuse me of having too many. It's hard for somebody like me who understands how they're supposed to respond. But they don't. So we'll cover that. How about chapter number 9? Tim?
Paul talks about apostleship.
Exactly. Paul and his apostleship. You've heard that Paul had to defend his apostleship. He's going to do that in this chapter. How about chapter number 10? Well, would you say it first there?
Examples?
Yeah, examples from Israel. I'm going to try to rush here. Chapter 11, I believe, covers two different topics. What are those topics? Tim?
About the Lord's Supper and man and woman.
The Lord's Supper. He says man and woman. Can anybody, Elisa says a woman's place. How about submission? And most of you will recognize that as the chapter that deals with hair. How about that? The Bible talks about hair? Sure does. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. It's a glory for a woman to have, did I say that right? Long hair. I'm sorry, ladies, but I've never understood why women, they get old, they're already getting old and ugly, okay? So they need to be careful. They're getting overweight, and so what do? They make it worse and they cut all their hair off. But again, the Bible doesn't say not to do it for those reasons. Those are Brad Potter's reasons. How about chapter 12? Tim?
Or different bodies.
Yeah, spiritual gifts. Different members of the same body. Anybody else going to say anything different? Again, just to kind of rush us along, chapters 12, 13, and 14 all deal with spiritual gifts. But in chapter 12, they're defined and explained a little bit. We all have them. They're just different. In chapter 13, it's how they are exercised. If they're not exercised with charity, with love, it's meaningless. Though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and I have not charity, I'm nothing. So you've got to exercise them in love. And then in chapter 14, we see that they are being abused. Okay? And so that's going to be addressed. Chapter 15. Anybody? Rebecca?
Resurrection.
Absolutely, the resurrection. And chapter 16. Tim?
He's talking about his arrival.
Becca, what were you going to say?
Conclusion.
Huh?
Conclusion.
Say that again.
Conclusion.
Conclusion? Well, that's good. It's the last chapter.
You already told us collection.
That's right. Didn't know if you'd remember. So collection for the saints. All right. Well, real quick, let me kind of give you at least a little bit of meat here from chapter number 1. I'll go through this real quick. I just want to highlight a few things here in the introduction. Of course, the first word tells us who it's from. Paul. Paul. Called to be an apostle. Again, an apostle is a sent one. It's a calling. Just like a pastor, it's a calling. You don't just decide to be a pastor. You didn't just decide to be an apostle. It was a calling of God. And it says, also, Sosthenes was also there with the Apostle Paul. Again, there's a great little study right there when you look at this man, Sosthenes. He's talked about in the book of Acts, in chapter number 18, and there it appears that he's not a believer. He is one of the leaders of the synagogue. You'll recall they got angry at the Apostle Paul. They brought him before the judge. He didn't want to hear it if it was of religious matters. He kind of lets them go. the Greeks, I guess, didn't like what had transpired, the lost people, and so they beat poor Sosthenes. And I don't know, but maybe that had something to do with his conversion. Evidently, the Greeks didn't like the way the Apostle Paul was treated, so Sosthenes is beaten. Again, it's very clear in that context. Paul is in Corinth. He stayed there for a period of months, and that's when all this transpired, so it's probably the same Sosthenes. But again, it's interesting if you want to look at that later. Who is it addressed to? Verse number 2 tells us, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. The church of God at Corinth. He says that important. The majority of the references in the New Testament to the church refer to local churches. And yet, when I hear people talk about the church, it's not normally the local church. That is the emphasis in the Scriptures. There's maybe a handful, probably less, references to the word church in the Bible that's referring to something bigger than a local church. All believers are a part of the church in prospect. And I say in prospect because we've not all congregated. We've not yet assembled yet. But believers will assemble after the rapture all together with our chief shepherd, our pastor, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here on the earth, God operates through local churches. And this was written to the church in Corinth. But notice it says, to them that are sanctified, that is set apart, in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And that word saint means holy one. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ. So again, the contents of the epistle are not just for the people in the church of Corinth, but it was for every place where people call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it says He's both theirs and ours. He's God and Savior of the Jews and of the Gentiles. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, just a normal salutation of the Apostle Paul. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Again, I find significance in that passage because, again, we're talking about a group of carnal believers. But the Apostle Paul says, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for the grace of God that resides within you. I'm thankful for the bond that we share. And folks, again, we have got to learn to get along with believers of all different maturity levels. Not everybody's going to be as knowledgeable of the Bible as we might be. Not everybody's going to be walking as closely to the Lord as we might be. Or maybe someone's walking closer to the Lord than we are. Maybe they're more knowledgeable than we are. We need to learn to appreciate people. Believers, that is. And learn to get along with one another. If it's at all possible. It says that in everything ye are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Again, I got a lot of things I'd like to talk about here, but I'll just kind of throw it out there and then let you look at it for yourself later. But notice that in everything you are enriched by Him. You're made wealthy. You're wealthy in Christ, folks. In all utterance and in all knowledge. That word utterance. You can take and study that as it's used in the New Testament. If you look at the commentaries, most of them see that as a reference to tongues. And you know that that's a subject that's covered in 1 Corinthians. And tongues is nothing more than having the ability to speak a language that you had not learned. Utterance. It's words. It's what you say. I wrote down a couple of references here. It doesn't have to mean the act of speaking in an unknown tongue. In Ephesians 6, in verse number 19, it says this, and for me, that utterance, he says, I want you to pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray for me, that God would give me utterance, the ability to communicate the mystery of the gospel. Even if this is a reference to tongues, what was taking place? Was it a prayer language? Was it gibberish that nobody can understand? No, it was the ability to preach the gospel so that people could understand it. And then in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Pray that God would open up an opportunity for us to speak, to preach the gospel. Verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift. Again, as carnal as they were, they weren't second-rate Christians. Okay? They weren't behind anybody else. They were carnal. They needed to grow up. They needed to learn some things. But they were believers nonetheless. I like what Pastor Hendricks always says to me. He says, if you had looked at Lot, you would have swore he was a lost man. He lived, associated with lost people. You would have just thought he was lost. But he wasn't. The Bible testifies that he was a righteous man. He was just carnal. Which hopefully we won't stay carnal if we are. And then it says, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were looking for Jesus to come at any moment in time. Right? And so has every generation of Bible believers since. Because Jesus has, his return is imminent. It could happen at any time. So again, this is kind of the introductory material here in chapter 1. And next week, we'll begin to look at the subject of strife. And so if you want, go through and look up in the New Testament. Probably wouldn't hurt to look at the book of Proverbs too. All the times the word strife is found. Look up other words associated with strife. Division. Discord. I'm thinking of another word. It'll come to me maybe in a second. But look up those kind of words and we'll talk about strife. We'll talk about why there was strife in Corinth and then perhaps how we can avoid it. And then again, we'll also talk about necessary division and unnecessary division. So if you want, look at the references to strife, division, and categorize them. Which verses talk about necessary division? Which ones talk about unnecessary division? All right. Any questions before we close? All right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time around the Word of God. And Lord, I know we went through things very quickly. But God, I pray that this would help us to have some idea of what we'll be examining over the next few weeks and months in the book of 1 Corinthians. Lord, help us to come ready to hear from the Word of God, ready to learn. And Lord, I just pray that you'll bless as we interact one with another. May individuals come with questions as they read and study this book. And Lord, may you give the ability for those questions to be answered. So God, just again, bless our lesson this evening, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, here for